And we're going to be in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 21. This, again, is kind of the central piece of every message that we do revolves around the ideas that are captured in Romans 7, verses 15 through 21, and even down through chapter 8 that we've been looking at. But I continue, as we go through Owen's book, he continues to make some very good things that he points out there that I think we, as we begin to study and see that it helps us. It helps us identify what sin is and how we can curb it and how we can deal with it, because it is the most dangerous thing that we face in our spiritual life. It's what drives a wedge of separation. It creates a wall, a partition between us and our Father in heaven. And so the better we understand how it works and how it operates, the greater our ability to ward it off at the pass. Amen. So let's look there in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 21. And the Word of God says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Father, God, tonight I just ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, as sin is something many times, dear Father, it's hard for us to discuss. It's hard for us to confess, Lord, because it lies deep within, and many times it's much easier to cover it and it's much easier to hide it than it is to confront it. But Lord, I pray that for us who are here tonight, and as we continue to study and have been studying, dear Father, I make it my prayer, and I hope it's our church's prayer, that God, we see sin for what it is. We've been saying it's enmity, it's hatred, it works against you, it's evil, it's dark. And Lord God, that even as believers, it's there. And Lord, just give us strength tonight as we study your word to, again, strengthen our faith, Lord, in the truths that we see tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So tonight I want to speak of a little different aspect. Last week we talked about the indwelling sin being enmity. We said enmity is deep-seated hatred. And the quote that Owens sticks in my mind even to this day, he said, "Just as a drop of poison is poison and kills, and just as a spark of fire is fire and burns, so is sin. It is poison, it is fire." And what he meant by that was, is that even as believers, even though we're saved, even though we're secure, even though we're in the confidence of our faith is built upon the finished work in Christ, that even when a trace of this sin remains in us, that it still carries with it the possibilities of causing destruction. And sin leads to death, and it leads to corruption, it leads to separation. And we said that enmity, this idea that it's against God, and this enmity shows itself in two different aspects, and we'll be looking at the first one tonight. And the title of this message is Aversion to Everything Good. Aversion to Everything Good. So we must start by defining aversion. What is aversion? Well, it's the act of turning away. It's a tendency to extinguish a behavior or to avoid a thing or situation, and especially a usually pleasurable one, because it is or has been associated with a noxious stimulus. So aversion means this idea of a turning away. And that sin has this ability to turn us away from what we normally desire. That's the idea. That as a believer, we are born again by God's Spirit. Our old man has passed away. We're in the new man, the new creation. Faith now resides in us. Now we begin to love the Word of God. We begin to cherish the Word of God. We begin to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We begin to love coming and worshiping with one another. The old things that we used to enjoy, they're no longer that attractive. Now we set our heart upon Christ. We set our heart upon the Word and upon righteous living. And that is our new heart's desire. And apart from the work of God's Spirit in us, that's impossible for the natural man. We've been saying this over and over again. But as believers, if we truly are saved, then our new desire is for Christ and for God. But yet sin has this way to make us want to turn from that new desire back to what we were before. And we see it illustrated in what Paul is saying. In verse 15, at the end, he says, "For I do not do what I want." See, now as a believer, there are things that he wants to do. There are things that he desires to do. He wants to be pleasing unto God. If his heart is sincere in his walk with Christ, he wants to seek Him. He wants to confess his sin. He wants to be what God would have him to be. There's a desire to do something, but he says, "For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." In verse 19, he says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing." And it's the picture as a believer. Paul wants to do good, but he's not able to do it. He actually does the very thing that he hates. And this is, again, that ability of sin to make us want to turn from what we really desire and what we really want, which should be Christ. Something that's usually pleasurable, something that we usually enjoy, but yet sin begins to turn us away. Now that thing that was really our hearts are set upon, yet it redirects us back to this thing that we hate and we are disgusted by. And he says in verse 20 that the way that this happens and why it happens is that, now if I do what I do not want, meaning the reason why, now if I'm going to do this thing that I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but what? But sin that dwells within me. So he's identifying the thing that makes him turn from what he wants to do to the things that he does not want to do, spiritually speaking, the things that turns him from things of the light back to things of the darkness is this sin. And here we see that the law of sin has us to turn away from what is good, namely from doing the will of God. Now Owens writes this little paragraph that I wanted to share with you because we are using his outline, as I said, and I think it's just he does a fantastic job. But this is what he says. "Some will claim that they do not find this in themselves and that they are perfectly free in all their duties of obedience. But I fear this liberty will be found to arise from one or both of these causes." He's saying, some will say, this is not me. This does not describe me. But he says, if that's the case, he fears that the liberty for them to say that, the reason that they say that is one of two causes, or it's both. First, he says, ignorance of the true state of their souls, so that they do not know what they are doing or where they are going, like the Pharisee whose ignorance made him boast about his duties to God. That's the first point. They're just ignorant about the state of their soul and their spiritual life. Or, he says, the lack of a believing interest in Christ, as a result of which sin makes little opposition to them. Or they're just basically lost. Or they lack the believing interest in Christ. There are no desires for Christ. Therefore, sin is not opposing them because they are lost. But my heart is captured in what he says at the end of that sentence. He says, "But I am speaking of those whose hearts are exercised with these things," meaning those who realize these things are there and groan for deliverance from them. And that's what I want you to know, and I want myself to know, because just this week, I don't know that many of you got to hear Saturday night's message, but our dear brother Ashton spoke of some things and mentioned that there was sin in his life, and it was so strong at one point that he even had thoughts of ending his life. Now, you and I both know that a man in his right mind would never go to those lengths. But he, being a Christian young man, was doing things that he knew was not of God. And though he tried to cut it off, and though he tried to turn away from it, he felt as though he was a failure. He felt as though he was not what God would have him to be, and it was really just driving him crazy. And if you're a true Christian, that is what sin should do to you. It should burden you. But my goal is not to burden you further. My goal is to make you realize that even Paul himself dealt with this problem, and that there is hope in Christ. And so that's why I'm spending so much time on sin and the reality of sin, because it's real in our lives, and if we're not careful, we let it burden us down to the point to where we feel helpless and we feel hopeless and we feel like we can do nothing for Christ because we are not perfect. What I want you to know is that we will never be perfect. God does not expect us to be perfect. Christ was perfect. He is our perfection. But we must be diligent as believers to address sin in our lives. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. This ability for sin to turn us away, to make us avoid, make us not be what God would have us to be. And I think as we discuss this, you will see it in your own lives. First of all, how does this aversion show itself? Well, there's two main ways that we see sin's ability to turn us away from God. First of all, it's in our affections or our feelings. In our affections or our feelings. When I say affections and feelings, I mean like how we feel in our fatigue or in happiness or in joy, in sadness. Maybe just in, again, being tired. Maybe being grumpy, being grouchy. If you ever decided that, you know, you're going to go into a time that you want to seek the Lord, you want to seek His face, something's burdening you, and you want to go into your prayer closet, and you want to pray to the Lord, and you say, you know what, I'm going to spend time with God, and you get in there, and boy, you take that big yawn, and man, fatigue kind of starts to sit in, and the more eyelids get heavy, and you're trying to wake up, and man, before you know it, you've just drifted off to sleep. Or you're sitting there and you're desiring to draw close to God. You have this desire to draw close, but then all of a sudden there's something that comes over you that there's just this reluctance. You're like, well, I just, there's other things I need to do. And that joy and that closeness and that fellowship with the Lord doesn't really seem to be what it used to be. And that desire for His presence just kind of passes away, and you were so wanting to this morning, but this evening when you've had a day at work or whatever it is, you're not there. Your heart's desire is not upon God. You see, sin has a way of taking our feelings. Maybe you were happy, maybe you were joyous, and then something happens at work and it makes us sad and it makes us weak, and maybe we even get somewhat frustrated with the Lord and aggravated in our feelings. You see, our feelings begin to well up in us, and they begin to build in us. And it's like a sea that was calm, and all of a sudden it becomes to be tempestuous, and the waves come, and then we're not focused on God as much as we are just this emotion, and we just get distracted by it all. We just don't feel like it. I just don't feel like it right now. I don't feel like going to church this morning. I don't feel like reading my Bible today. I know I should. I know that when I do, it brings me great joy. But today, I just don't feel like it. Now, is that always sin? I mean, there are instances when we're just sick, okay? I mean, there are instances. But all of us know what I'm speaking of. There are times that we just, something in our feelings just hinder us from experiencing God the way He's commanded us to do. And many times that feeling, many times, not all the time, but many times that feeling can be the result of sin, because we have deep within this thing that we're ashamed of. And even when we're in the presence of brothers and sisters in Christ, the joy is not there because there's sin there. So it shows itself in our affections and in our feelings and our emotions. It has a way to turn our heart's joy and attention off of Christ, and it begins to, again, fulfill our flesh with its joys and its pleasures. And then we find ourselves desiring the exact opposite of what we intended when we set out on our goal. And that's what Paul's saying. I want to do this, but I don't do that. I do this that I hate. And that's sin's turning us. So not only does it affect our emotions and our feelings, it also affects probably one of the greatest battlefields, is it affects our minds. Our minds. Not only our feelings and how we feel, but it also affects how we think. You see, in our moments when we try to focus and we clear our head, and you've probably been here before, you go into prayer time, and boy, you're just gonna storm the throne of God. You're gonna spend 5 hours in prayer. You know, you just make your mind up, I'm gonna do it. Boy, you get in and you just start trying to think, and man, all of a sudden it's just, boy, it's like a train wreck going on upstairs, you know? I mean, you can't get anything straight. You can't think. All of a sudden you think about the bills that are due, or you think about work and distraction, and man, before you know it, you're talking to yourself about what you're going to do next week, and you just lost track. I mean, I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but I've been there. I mean, I just, these stray thoughts come, and you're like, man, I'm hungry. You know, out of nowhere. I think I'm going to go get something to eat. I'll come back and I'll pray some more after a while, or I'll study. But as I begin to show this to you, I hope that you see that sometimes there's a deeper problem than just a coincidence. Sometimes it's this sin within us that is actively trying to turn us, turn our hearts, turn our feelings, our emotions, turn our minds off of God. Again, onto these things that are against God. Our minds become clouded with all these other thoughts, all these other distractions, and we begin to get mentally fatigued and tired, and we come home from work and we just think, I can't even begin to read today. I've been there before. I don't even want to look at nothing. My eyes hurt. My head hurts. I don't feel good. And my mind's just racing at 100 miles an hour. And we begin to think of others, and then we begin to think of what somebody said to us today. And then it just builds and it feeds, and all of a sudden God has just been placed way out there in the field. This is sin's ability within us to turn us, to make us turn from what we desire, and it makes us again set our affections on things that are not of God. So those are the two aspects that I want us to see, what aversion is and how this sin has this ability to take our eyes off of Christ. So how do we overcome it? How do we begin to change this or overcome this? How do we draw back into fellowship? How do we restore that joy, that happiness, that desire? How do we clear our minds of things of the world and set them on things of the Lord? Well, first of all, we must continually set our hearts and our affections upon Christ. We need to let Him be our heart's desire. We need to look to Him. We need to desire Him. You're not going to find God's will for your life by fulfilling it with things of the world. The psalmist says in Psalm 57:7, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody." It's the idea of intently fixing our heart and our minds and our indwelling feelings upon Christ. You see, Christian living has much more to do than just avoiding evil. And that's what we think of mind when we think about the Christian life. Well, it's being good, not doing bad. But there's more to the Christian life than just not doing bad. You see, there's also the aspect that we must be pursuing good. And the good that we should be pursuing is Christ. And so the more that we press forward through our emotions, through our distractions, through our times of despair, the more we push through that, and we set our hearts intently upon God's Word and upon His promises, then you see, then there's less chance for our minds and our hearts and our affections to be distracted. And I want to use the picture of a relationship to kind of illustrate this. All of us have probably seen a film or a movie or seen something that portrays a broken relationship. And many times, I mean, if we just take a general movie scenario, many times what happens when a husband and a wife begin to break the fellowship of their marriage? Many times we'll see a businessman who's gone away on long business trips. And he goes to a restaurant and he begins to see or meet someone, or it's a co-worker, or it's this, or it's that. And you see, he's away from his true love. He's away from the apple of his eye, the desire of his heart. He's away from that intimate picture of marriage, and he's over here, and he may not even be looking for trouble, but you see, trouble finds itself in his life because he's not intently focusing upon the one that he loves. And before long, innocent as it may be, before long, one thing leads to another thing. And then there's a relationship that's crushed. Because now sin has come in. Sin has taken this man captive. And the thing that he did love, the treasure of his heart that was once there, has now been averted and has been turned away. And so it is with Christ. When our hearts and our minds aren't fixed upon Him, then we leave the door open for sin to come in and begin to distract us. So we must be vigilant to set our hearts and our affections. You know, but if we turn that scenario around, if that husband cherishes his wife, if that husband is there for his wife, goes to his wife, pours out his love and his affection upon his wife, every waking moment of his day is upon her and upon her needs and upon their relationship. You see, when she has been placed up high, even if he sees something else that may normally distract him, his heart is set upon her. So it is with Christ. We must set our heart and our affection upon Him, and by doing so, we weaken sin's power to turn us away, you see. Because now our love is growing, and our hearts are growing, and our minds are growing, and our desires are changing. And the more we fall in love with Christ, the weaker sin's power to turn us away from Him. And that goes to the next point, is that we again must be watchful. I've said that a time and time again. We must be watchful. We must be on guard. We must be willing to take action at the first sight of sin. We imagine the old hay barn that's crammed full, you know, from a whole summer's worth of cutting. And man, a little old match is dropped down there in the corner. Do we sit there and say, well, you know, I'm going to wait till it gets a little bit bigger before I do anything about it? Well, if you do that, guess what? It's going to be too late. The flames will consume it. It'll be over. But as soon as the flame starts, as soon as the fire flickers, as soon as the ember sets, if you're there and if you see it and if you act, disaster is avoided. So it is with sin, church. At the first sight, at the first whiff, the first hint, we must cut it off, quench it, repent of it, ask forgiveness. Don't fan the flames. Don't pour combustible material onto that fire. Next, the other thing that I want us to do is, I don't want us to lose the ultimate picture. Don't let this sin and this ability to turn us from God and this wall of separation, if we're children of God, if we're saved, don't let this momentary pain and affliction that's caused by sin, and it does hurt, it does sting, it does burn. do not lose sight and never fail to remember that Christ brings us ultimately victory. Victory. As believers, we're going to do this. It's inevitable. It's in us. We can't help it. Don't lose sight. Don't become depressed. Don't become to the point to where, you know what, I give up. I'm not even going to try anymore. No, that's not what we must do as believers. We cannot grow faint. We cannot grow weary. We must continue the fight. We must persevere. Because that's what Christ came to do. He came to set us free from that. He came to take away the burden of sin. Not to place it upon us. He says, My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Put it upon Christ. In Hebrews 6:11-12 we say, the Word of God says, and we desire, this is the writer saying, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He's saying, don't give up hope. As a child of Christ, don't let sin turn you so far from God in your heart to the point that you think there's no hope for you, because there is always hope in Christ. While we were sinners, He died for us. You see, it wasn't because we were great people. No, He knew who we were when He came. And He loves us in that state as we are. But you see, once He's in us, we do change. We must persevere. We must cut off the things of the flesh. We must pray and not lose heart. We must be humbled by this nature, this indwelling sin that's within us. The shame and reproach of this sin, the idea that it is here, the ideal of our imperfections, or to make us humble in the point that we understand that our only hope is Christ. Because every day in our life we see our failures, we see our misadventures, we see our hearts turning. If we're not careful, as I said, that can lead us to depression, that can lead us to anguish and anxiety, because we have this uncertainty within us. Why am I still doing this? It needs to be evident that it's there. It needs to humble us. In Isaiah 57:15, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit." He's saying, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him who is contrite. I deal with him who is humble. I deal with him who is lowly, who is broken. Why? Because, he says, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Oh, when we humble ourselves before God in brokenness, see, those are the people that He comes to and He restores. He gives life. He gives encouragement. He gives strength. He revives our hearts and He revives our spirit, and He gives us the ability to pick ourselves up and to continue and to persevere. And finally, in closing, fix our minds on things above. Paul says it in Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And you know, this is maybe, this is just a country boy illustration, all right? This is a farm boy illustration. But I can remember as a young man, my grandfather would get me out, you know. Grandparents, y'all know this already, but there's things I did as a young man that I would never let my kids do. Just going to throw that out there. But I probably wasn't no older than Braden, maybe 12 or 13 years old. and my grandfather had me on a tractor baling hay. And I'm not talking about a little tractor. I'm talking about a man's tractor. Big tractor. Barely can reach the clutch and the pedals, you know. And boy, here I am sitting up here on this tractor raking hay. And it's almost as if it's just as clear in my mind, this particular field we were in one day, and the hay was freshly cut. And he had me there, and it was my job to rake. And so if you know much about hay to rake, you have to make a windrow. And so you go down this way, and boy, it kicks the hay here, and you make your turn, and you come back, and it kicks the hay here, and you just kind of keep it. Before long, you got a big old pile of hay. You know, you just kind of sweep it towards the middle, and then the baler comes along and it picks it up and makes the bale and it rolls it out. And when I was first learning how to bale hay, he told me, he said, "Well, son, this is what you do." He said, "You just look out there and you pick your tree out. And you look at it. And you just keep your eyes on it and you just head to that tree. And when you get down there, you turn around and you pick you out a tree on the other end and you just head straight for it." Because if you don't do that, you don't keep the tractor in line. You don't keep the hay in line. And instead of a windrow, you just have a wind snake, you know, because you're wandering all around in the field. But when you set your eyes on the mark and you set your eyes on the goal, and when you point that tractor at that tree, you never fail to make a straight row because you're going in a straight line. That's what we need to do. Set our eyes upon Christ. Amen. Set our eyes upon Him. Because when we look to Him, when we put the mark on Him, when we head to Him, when we strive for Him, we're not concerned about all these other things. And when that sin within us tries to turn us away, our course is set. Our hearts and our minds are made up that we're going to follow Christ. Rest in Christ, for He is our refuge. Amen. Let's go to Him in prayer tonight. Dear Father, God, tonight, Lord, we thank You for the encouragement, dear Father, as we read these passages of Scripture to know that as people who sin, and as, God, even believers, dear Father, many times we get weighted down by the burdens of our hearts. But, dear Father, I'm encouraged that Paul, a very apostle, one who You come and You spoke with directly and that You taught, and Lord God, one who is a persecutor of the church, he even murdered Christians, dear God. That even he is a born-again believer, dear Father, that he sees this nature within himself. God, that gives us great encouragement as believers not to lose heart when we fall and when we fail. As we studied this morning, God, the message of the Bible is that in the midst of our failures that You are faithful, and we thank You for that tonight. We thank You for Christ tonight. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here tonight would be vigilant in our fight against sin. Lord, that we'd rid ourselves of it. God, that Lord, we demonstrate Christ-likeness. Lord, that when others see us in this world, they say there's something different about them. They're honest. They're true. Lord, not for our benefit, but God, we pray this, that it be for Yours, that they see the fruit of the Spirit, that they see the vine, they see the bride of Christ, and they see her as beautiful, as something that is different from the world. Oh, let us be that church. Oh, that's perfect. Perfect not in our own selves, but perfect in Christ's righteousness. For He is our atonement, He is our hope, He is our true love. God, be with us as we leave this place tonight. I pray that You guide us. Lord, I pray that You direct us. Lord, give us strength this week. God, let us witness for Christ. Let us lead someone to You. Share the gospel, dear Father. Lord, we pray for hearts. Pray for Miss Betty, who continues to be ill, dear God. Lord, we give her to You. We ask that You do with her as You will, Lord, that You cherish her, that You protect her, that You sustain her, God. Lord, however You see fit, we give her to You tonight. Be with that family. Be with all of us here. It's in the name of Jesus that we ask these things. Amen.